Good to have you all here today, and as Josh had said, those visitors with us that we don't get to see as often as we like, good to have you all here with us as well. George wanted me to make an announcement that out there in the entryway, right outside the doors here, we've placed a box for Asinja Mathoma. He's running for parliament over there, and was requesting some financial help. If you're able to do that, we'll leave the box out there for a week or so, but that'll all go for his campaign over there in Uganda. And it's kind of an uphill battle for him, but we'll just pray the Lord will intervene the best way possible. So we are on our fourth installment for our series here for the month of December on God Became Flesh. And we had looked at how God became flesh to give us hope, how God became flesh to give us the abundant life, and how God became flesh last week to give us a salvation to the world. And to go right along with Josh's communion meditation, we're looking this morning that God became flesh to bear witness to the truth, to bear witness to the truth, and what that means for us. And hopefully as we live our Christian life, that these are things that we can take to heart, use them, and be firmly grounded in them. We've been using texts out of the book of John for the basis for our messages each week. And so we're looking at this one that Jesus is the witness to truth. He is the witness. If you wanted a witness, as Josh had shared, even if you want someone to stand on your behalf, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one, and he is the one that wants to stand for us. He's the one that came to this earth to stand on our behalf. We know that he was, he gave us hope, because we, many times, if not most times, are hopeless. But we are definitely hopeless without, him. He came to give us that abundant life, not a health and wealth gospel, but to know that there is more to this life, after this life. And then, as we looked last week, as a reminder, that he came to save the world. And so this is this portion where Jesus is the witness to the truth. John chapter 18, I think we shared last week that the book of John, like the first 11 chapters are like three and a half years of his life, and the last from 12 to the end contains like 1 week. And so this is one of those passages that takes place there. John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. A lot of information is given here in these two verses. And it starts with Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate therefore said to him, to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Now Jesus could have said a lot of different things here. A lot of different things, so many different things that he could have said that he was there to do. But he says that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In verse 38, then Pilate said to him, "So then what is truth?" That's the age-old question that so many people have asked. And as a Christian, I hope that you've asked that question somewhere along the line, because in order for us to base our faith on Jesus Christ, we have to ask, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. Now, when Jesus said he came to bear witness to the truth, it means that he came to mankind to reveal God's ultimate reality, making absolute truth knowable by embodying it in his person, his words, and his actions, declaring that God's truth is not abstract, but it is personal, and it is found in Jesus Christ alone. One thing you will not hear me discuss beyond this portion here, that is one of the greatest heresies that Satan has sold to mankind and even to the Christian, is there is no such thing as your truth. There is no such thing as your truth. There may be the truth, there may be his truth, but there is nothing that the Word gives any inclination that it cares about what your truth is. And we just want to make sure that we understand that when we talk about these things, it's not my truth. This is the truth that the Word of God has given to us. I will say this. The naked truth is better than the best dressed lie. There's an old movie that many of us are aware of that says in there, that uses the phrase, "You can't handle the truth." The fact of the matter is, many people can't. And that's why we live in a society today where we want your truth or my truth or our truth, or we want a sugar-coated truth. We want for things to be watered down. But I want for you to know, to count on, to be able to take it to the spiritual bank that Jesus Christ is the truth and promotes only truth. And so our first point this morning is truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. We have so many people that believe that so many things are absolute. And the funny thing about it is many things in which people hold to be absolute are negotiable. But what Jesus Christ has said, what the Word of God says to us, is non-negotiable. It is there for us to base our life on, to base our conduct as Christians. Truth is absolute. Jesus' presence, that's Him coming to this earth, demonstrates that truth is not relative, but that it exists. Because Jesus is truth. We'll look at that next point. But His truth, Jesus being the truth that is absolute, originates from God, not from our culture and not from our society. We don't have truth because we're an American. We have truth because we cling to the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Hebrews 6:18 says, "So that by two unchangeable things, in which is it impossible for God to lie." And what are those things? Unchangeable things, things that God cannot change. God promises and gives His oath, which are definite and cannot be altered. Aren't we grateful? Aren't we thankful that we have a God that has given us promises that no man can change, that no constitution can change, that no government can change, but that is sound and firmly based on the promise given by God Himself? And the second part of that is that the impossibility of God lying. It's impossible for Him. His nature makes it impossible for Him. As we are told in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the trifecta of the word, holy, holy, holy. Some may believe that thinks, and I think it's a good representation that that's Holy God, Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the triune glorification that we can give. And God's character makes it impossible for Him to be false. And when I say God's character, I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They cannot be false. It is against their nature. And therefore it makes God trustworthy. We had made mention, the next point would be Jesus is truth. Not that Jesus contains truth. Some say that about the Bible, that it contains truth. No, I'm here to let you know that the Bible is truth. It is the truth. It is God's Word. It is the Son, the Logos, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is truth. If there's anything that we can absolutely count on when all else in our world seems to fail, is that Jesus is truth and that His promises are faithful. He identifies Himself as truth, meaning truth is not just a message that He brings, but it is His very being as the Son of God. Maybe one of our more popular verses that we use, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is a sad, it's a great commentary for us as Christians. It's a sad commentary for anyone that believes that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Look and just stop and consider for a moment all the religions of the world that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet some of, maybe even those in here, say that it's a promise that's given, say that it's a declaration. But if you reject Jesus as the Son of God, according to the words of Jesus that are faithful and true, you have no hope. Islamic community that says that Jesus was just a good guy. There can't be salvation if Jesus isn't the Son of God. How about our Jewish friends? They rejected Him 2,000 years ago. They've been rejecting Him ever since. We need to be careful. When we say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we put ourselves in the minority of this world's religious view. But I want you to understand that Jesus is the truth. Not only is He the truth, but He is a revealer of God. Maybe even if we wanted to more, we could have put a, because Jesus is God. But He is a revealer of God the Father. He came to explain and reveal the Father God, making God's perfect knowledge and reality visible and understandable to humans. John chapter 1, we've kind of been in and out around John chapter 1 during the whole series. But here in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. Oh, but wait, preacher, what are you saying? Who was it in the burning bush then that talked to Moses? Jesus. Who was the fourth man in the fire? Jesus. Who was the one of the three men that talked to Abraham, explaining to him the covenant that was to come? Jesus. And we can go on and we can list all of these things. Then who were they? It was Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the revealer of God. John 1:18 says that no one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten God, who is that? Who's the only one that was the only begotten? Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained Him. There are a lot of people that'll say, oh, I came face to face with God. I'm just letting you know. Not that I don't believe what you said, but you're a liar. Okay? Because it doesn't happen. Jesus is the one. He's the revealer of God. Next, also, we're reminded that His life as a testimony. Jesus' life is a testimony. His entire life, from the 300 and some odd prophecies that He fulfilled, from His birth, in which we had talked about last week, to His death, His burial and resurrection, and from our text in John chapter 18, that's what's getting ready to happen next. Pilate says, I washed my hands from Him. But you know what? That's only a temporary clean. It was for His mind. Because we are told that we must answer to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That when Pilate asked Him if He is king, and Jesus says, it is as you say, Pilate was still missing the boat. But as this life as a testimony to the birth, to His whole ministry, to His resurrection, to His death, to His burial and His resurrection, serves as a legal testimony or evidence proving God's nature. But not only God's nature, God's love, and His plan for salvation that we looked at last week when we talked about Him coming to save. John chapter 5 and verse 36 says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me. That the Father has sent me. Everything that Jesus did was to prove that He was sent by the Father, so that we could believe His testimony. Because of that, then, we can count on Jesus being our one and only true source of freedom. Our only true source of freedom. As I said and preached before, I believe we live in a pretty special nation. But we have more people in this country living to slavery and perhaps a self-inflicted slavery than probably anywhere else on the face of the earth. When Jesus wants to be our freedom and we run from Him or we neglect Him, or we choose any other mode of escape, Jesus proves that by knowing and following him, people find freedom. Once again, as he has promised. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33 say, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And because of this, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? This is one of those passages of scripture that we point out quite often that people have very short memories. Abraham's descendants through Joseph, or his dad, Jacob, all left Canaan to go to Egypt. They were there for 400 years, and they lived there as the highest of regard, didn't they? No. They were made slaves. But isn't it funny that people can become slaves and not even realize it? And the greatest thing that people become slaves of today is the slaves of their father, the devil. And they don't even realize it. But not only that, I mean, these are people having a historical confrontational debate with Jesus, the Son of God, about the plan given to Abraham, which Jason had looked at on Wednesday night, and the covenant thereof. And they're saying, we have never been in slavery? Egypt? Does Babylon ring a bell? Does Assyria sound familiar? Does the Roman occupation not mean a thing to them? But yet, people can say, we have been slaves to no one. And you're telling us that we can become free? We live on the greatest planet, we live on the greatest planet. We live on the greatest nation on the face of this earth. But we are not free. How many of you here pay property taxes? Right? On a land that you have paid for and maybe paid off. That's not freedom. Right? And we could go on with a whole list of things, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about we could be indebted up to our eyeballs and still be free because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He knows the plan. He talked to him about Abraham and the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham. And Jason, I thought, did such a great job with that class. If you weren't here, go back and watch it on video. But he explained how all of those promises that the Jews are still holding on to today have already been fulfilled. And we don't like to hear that. Many people don't like to hear that because we think there's something special over there. But remember, no man comes to the Father except through the Son. We are Abraham's descendants. We have never yet been enslaved unless we come to Jesus, unless we come to the Father through the Son and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are just as lost as those that were in Egypt. And that, again, is still just a physical reference. Jesus is our source of freedom from the devil himself. You have nagging memories. You have a struggle with this life. You have difficulties from day to day. That's because you're still serving your father, the devil. We are told to walk in the Spirit. How do we get the Spirit in our life? We're told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We got a whole lot of people faking themselves that they've received the Spirit. But it says, how can you become free? If they really wanted to know, Jesus would tell them. He tried to tell them, but they wouldn't listen. And a phrase that we've heard then many times throughout the course of this month is the fullness of truth, or the fullness of grace and truth. As God's Son, Jesus inherently possesses the fullness of divine truth. He's not some of it. In Him, the fullness dwells. He is totally God. This makes Him the most reliable standard for all of reality. When we take Jesus Christ out of our reality, the standard goes crazy, because there is no standard. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says this, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, in nothing else, only in Jesus. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Found this poem that I thought would be a good way to end the series. It's entitled The Light of Truth. For this, he said, I came to be, to speak the truth for all to see. A king he was, though not of might, but crowned with God's eternal light. He stood before the Romans' gaze, through shadowed trials, blinding haze. I am the way, the life, and the truth, a claim that pierced the darkness through. From heaven's height, he bore his word, what he had seen, what he had heard. Yet hearts of men in earthly mire ignored the flame, the burning fire. The truth he taught shall set you free, a promise for humanity. To hear his voice, to know his face, to find in him that saving grace. He is the truth that stands alone, the seed of God in human sown. He came to witness, pure and bright, to lead us from the endless night. In essence, Jesus' message and his mission was to make God's eternal reality a tangible and accessible faith and truth proving method found by encountering the God that became flesh, and we follow his teachings. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. Jesus is the ultimate truth, and he is the supreme example for us to follow. We have this opportunity as the last Sunday of the year to focus on areas where next year, unless the Lord decides to return, and then even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that if we are given our tomorrows for another year, that we can look at these things and realize how we need to stand more faithful and stand more true and stand more strong or stronger in God's Word. Believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then follow his teachings. If he loves us so much, and he testifies, or he bears witness. I mean, we find a lot of things in the Old Testament, and even some in the New, of bearing false witness. But Jesus did not bear a false witness. He did not lie. He is the truth. He cannot lie. And we know that word witness, right? In the Greek is the word martyr. Jesus was the ultimate martyr for us. He was the ultimate witness. That's why he tells the Roman governor, it is as you say, I came to bear witness. I came to be the ultimate martyr for all the world if they would only see that I am God in the flesh. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urgently plead with you to come to His saving knowledge before it's eternally too late. To believe in Jesus Christ, that He's not just a good guy, He's not just a prophet, but that He is the Son of God. As we said, there are many religions today that deny that fact. When Christianity starts with that fact, that if we don't believe that He's the Savior of the world, that we don't believe that He is God that came to live for us and die for us, then we need to reevaluate. That we need to repent of our sin. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's not just a verbal mentioning. It's that we decide that we're going to live our life right alongside of Jesus. The Greek word homologeo. So how do we do that? By being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Sounds like what Peter said and Jesus said were pretty much the same thing. Do we want to be a part of His family today? That's how it happens. You die and you resurrect a new creature in Jesus Christ. And then perhaps the hardest thing of them all. Those that have lived this past year, we did our best trying to live for Jesus, but our encouragement is for the next year, if He gives it to us, is to live even more faithfully for Him. Yes, Lord, whatever you say, I will try my very best to do. Because I love you, I will keep your commandments, because you are the God that became flesh to save His people. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?